Happy to see all of you this morning from this vantage point. My, you all look nice. Smiling faces. Happy to be in church on the Lord's Day. I think most of you know who I am, but for those that don't, my greatest claim to fame in this congregation is to be the parents, the father of Anna Larson. Grandfather of the six Larson kids. And that's pretty special, wouldn't you say? Yeah. I'm very thankful for that. And I'm a Purdue graduate.
Amen.
And a long time ago, though. And pastored for 22 years in the South Side Indianapolis congregation, first pastor there, and then worked for the presbytery for about 3 years in church planting, and then 10 years in Elkhart and the RP church up there. And today marks the completion of 2 years of our being here and worshiping, I think almost exactly 2 years. And it's a wonderful thing. It's hard for me to explain to you, but let me just say that this is like living life over again. For Becky and me, because the Southside Church, after about 10 years, was a lot like this. Lots of kids, lots of young couples, fervency in evangelism and enjoying the Lord and growing in Christ. And it's just like you are. And it's just a wonderful thing to be able to be part of it. The difference is I get to sit with my grandkids every week instead of being up here. And that's a joy in itself. Lastly, I want to say what I've said every time I've been up here in these last 2 years or so. And that is, I'm thankful for our pastor, aren't you? Good pastor. Loves God. Loves his word. Great communicator. Growing the faith himself. And he showed up this morning. I was surprised. I don't want to make anything of it, though. All right, let's turn to the Word of God now. As you found me doing most times, I'm here. If you can find something, my chief mentor in the ministry said, if you can find something in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, and the Epistles that all hang together, you're probably onto a good truth that can stand the test of Scripture. So we'll start our reading this morning in Deuteronomy 18. If you'd like to turn there, we'll read verses 15 through 19 of Deuteronomy 18. These are all passages that the three passages we'll read from all have to do with the identity of Christ. First, the prophecy of his coming. Moses speaking to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the law your desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. The Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak in my name, I myself, he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. And then in the Gospels, the very familiar passage in the beginning of John's Gospel, we're going to spend most of our time this morning in John's Gospel. The prologue, the introduction to this fourth great gospel that puts it all together in terms of Jesus. John chapter 1, first 14 verses. The identity of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And lastly, from the epistles, of which I lump Hebrews, chapter 1 of Hebrews, once more, who is Jesus? The identity of Christ. Hebrews 1, the first 9 verses. Love to hear those pages turn. It's a sweet sound from up here. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, that is the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." This is the word of God. May he bless it to our souls. Let's lastly turn back a few pages in the Gospel of John and put your finger there in John 16, which will be our text. This is what preachers call a more of a topical sermon this morning, and we'll be launching it from John 16:28. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the revelation of yourself in creation. We sung about that in Psalm 19. We thank you for the revelation of yourself through the prophets. We read about that in Deuteronomy through Moses. And most importantly, we are thankful for the revelation of yourself in your Son, God in the flesh, lived and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Bless us this morning as we consider these things. And may our hearts and minds and lives be ever more focused upon you, live into your glory as a result of the word that we hear this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus, in the last part of his life, as recorded in John's Gospel, said this to his disciples in John 16:28. I came from the Father and have come into the world. And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Last time I preached this sermon, Becky was there and she said, I didn't get why you picked that verse. But she did by the end. And I hope that'll be true for you this morning. We are constantly asked important questions. What's the most important question that you were asked this week in your dealings of whatever it is, school, business, life, parenting? What's the most important question you were asked this week as you look back on your week? We are constantly asked important questions, and some really big ones, you know, like, I haven't heard that this happened this week around here, but will you marry me? Important question, right? One of the most important questions that you'll ever have to answer and ask, actually, both ways. If you're in court, as I was once sitting in the witness stand, they said, you swear to tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. And I said, yes. I was testifying on behalf of the character reference for a young man I was working with. And I was asked questions about this young man, having sworn to tell the truth. We see it in Congress all the time, in our political system, people being asked questions under oath. Reading through the Gospels, especially John, there's one question that keeps coming up over and over and over again. If you've read the Gospel of John recently, you should have had come into your mind right now what that question is. But if you haven't, here's what it is. Who is Jesus Christ? Page after page after page, or pericope, there's a big word for you. I gave that to somebody the other night, and I said, what does that mean? I said, each section, each story, each piece of the Gospel of John, or anything but of the Gospel of John in this case, almost every single one in the Gospel of John is asking in one way or another this question, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. In John 17, which is just over the page or just down the page from where your finger should be, Jesus is giving his final report to his Father before going to the cross. And in there, Jesus tells the Father what he has accomplished. You know, what a person says at the end of a project that they're doing, what they report to their supervisor, their boss, or their husband, or their wife, or whatever, is very important. Our daughter Elizabeth was here during the Florida hurricanes, and while she was trapped here, she was working away on a big project. Her company, the consulting company she works for, was tasked with coming up with the right location in Latin America for a major pharmaceutical plant to be built. Have to be careful now, there's pharmaceutical people here. It's all confidential. But that was the task of her group that they were working on. And while she was here, she was finishing up the last of it, and they were going to give a report as the day that she flew back to Florida after the hurricanes were gone and she was able to get back down there. And the next day, they were going to have a conference call with the pharmaceutical company to say, this is what we have decided. This is what we recommend to you. So giving a report at the end of a project is very important. Far more important is how the person evaluates their life and gives the report at the end of their life to God. The Apostle Paul said, I fought the good fight, I finished the faith race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. So that was his report at the end of his life. What was Jesus' report at the end of his life? Look at John 17, beginning in verse 4. Here's what he said in his report to the Father just before going to the cross. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I got it done, Father. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I'm coming back to you. I finished what you gave me. You sent me. I'm here. I've done it. Now I'm finished the cross and the resurrection. I'm back to heaven with you. And then he says in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 7, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. When you stop to think about this, this is amazing. He wasn't saying to the Father, I've preached to every village and town in Israel and engaged a few Gentiles besides during my ministry. I fed 5,000 here and 4,000 there. I've picked 12 disciples and trained them. He didn't say that we've planted churches in 20 towns across the Israel, and I've done all these things that I was supposed to do, and here's my report. He didn't say that. What's he say? He says what comes up over and over and over, page after page, in all the Gospels, but in particularly in John. He said, I manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. They know that everything that you have given me is from you. And then in verse 8, he goes on to say, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. There was such importance in the people that Jesus talked to, ministered to, that they understand who he was, that was the predominant, prevailing thing that he said to the Father, I've completed the work, and the work was to manifest your name, to show your name to the people you gave me out of the world, and they have come to believe that you sent me. Not I conducted 100 crusades in 50 countries across the world, or that I was a faithful pastor for 60 years in one place, or whatever. That's not what he said. His passion, his assignment from God the Father was to tell them who he was. And over and over and over again, that's what he did. In verse 8, the core truth that they believed was that Jesus had been sent from heaven to earth by God the Father. It's amazing. The core truth that they believed and that was Jesus' assignment and his passion and what he concentrated on throughout his ministry was that they would believe that he had been sent from heaven to earth by God the Father. Now, these statements, Roman numeral 2 in the outline, these statements that Jesus made presuppose several things. First of all, they presuppose that there is a God. It presupposes that, as we all know the term, most of us know the term theism. It presupposes that there is a God, not a deistic God who created the world and went off to have lunch somewhere in the other end of the universe and left everything to just kind of clock along by itself. Or atheism, which says it's a completely naturalistic world. Yuri Gagarin, when he first man to circle the earth, a Russian said, "Well, I was out there and I didn't see God, so there must not be a God." What a stupid thing to say. So you've explored the entire universe, Yuri. You've looked under every stone. You've explored every dimension of reality and your little three times around the earth, and you declare there is no God. Atheism. But what Jesus is saying here is that, first of all, there is a God. As Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So when Jesus said, "I came from heaven and have come into the world, and now I'm going, leaving the world and going to the Father," presupposes that there is a heaven, there is a God, and that's where he came from, and that's where he's going back to. Remember, you say, "Oh, I know all this stuff, Pastor. I've heard this since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. It's in my head." Well, is it in your heart? Is it in your thinking? Does it permeate it? You grasp this truth. That's what we're after. Second, the statements that Jesus makes presuppose that God has revealed himself in some detail to us. God came here to this planet in the form of Jesus Christ. It wasn't the Martians. It wasn't the extraterrestrial beings that made those big marks in the desert in South America or helped the Aztecs and the Egyptians build their pyramids. Recognize some of these things. That's not who this is. This is God, the one who created everything, the one who existed from all eternity. It was God that came to this planet. And Jesus said to his disciples, John 12:45, "Whoever sees me sees him who sent me." So whatever there is to see about God or see of God with the optic nerves that we have in our head, whatever there is to see of God was seen in the person of Christ. He said to Philip, one of his disciples, "Have I been with you so long, you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." John 14:9. So second, it presupposes that God has revealed himself in some detail to us. And further, he spoke in his revelation in a language that we can understand sufficiently to know what is most important in all creation. And so Jesus says in John 12:49-50, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." So God in heaven sent his Son Jesus to this world, and what Jesus spoke about God is what we need to know. The creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, what he says and thinks is what Jesus says and told us. So it presupposes that there is a God and that God has revealed himself in some detail to us. Thirdly, The statements of Jesus presuppose that this God has taken on the form of a man. Taken on the form of a man who was born as a human baby, grew up in this world, and then communicated all that God the Father wanted us to know about himself. Remember Paul's description of this in Philippians chapter 2. Although he was in the form of God, speaking of Jesus, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to death on the cross. So God has become a man. And there's a whole track of importance about that that we won't take this morning. But he has become a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now, the question is, do you really believe all this is actually the way it is? Actually true? Or are you what some people call a practical atheist? My whole purpose this morning is to get you to think about this truth, to meditate on it, to mull over this truth until it penetrates your very being to the deepest core. So it's not just an intellectual statement that most of you could have made before you ever came through the door this morning. Oh, yeah, I know all that. But I want you to be able to think, to meditate, to mull, to get a grip so that you really see it, really understand that Jesus came from the Father into this world, did what he needed to do, and has gone back to the Father in heaven. When you and every other person starts out in life, this is not the way we think it is. We say, this isn't reality. And some of you as adults or students or others, you say, I don't think that's it. I think you're off, Pastor. I don't think that's a correct description of reality. This is some figment of imagination of some religious zealots who lived long ago, has been disproved by science and history and archaeology. I don't think that's the way life or reality really is. But it is when God opens your mind and heart to grasp this truth and believe that this is the way it really is, that it sinks deeply into our soul and into our hearts. And our own fleshly way of thinking, the influences of the world, the temptations of the devil, constantly try to tell us that what we believe is stupid and foolish, and why would we do that? If we're going to be a Christian, let's at least kind of set that aside and just sort of live the Christian life here now without fully grasping what's happening. We know a young man who made a profession of faith as a high schooler. His parents were believers. Father, a little bit later in life, but was a believer. He made a profession of faith, this young man did. And he wanted to marry a young lady. And so she was a Christian. And he made a profession of faith to her. They were involved in the church. And she said yes. And the two sets of parents involved said yes. So they were married in a Christian wedding. About three or four years after that, one day this young man said to his wife, and eventually through her to the rest of her family, "I don't believe this stuff anymore. I just don't believe in Christianity. I don't believe the Bible anymore. And not too long ago, we heard that somebody else, another young man who knows this one who just abandoned the faith quite well, and he said to him one day, he said, what happened? What happened, Chris? What happened? And the response from the young man who'd apostatized said, well, I've read too much. I've read too much. And I've experienced too much. And there are too many problems in the Bible that just don't make sense, that are just don't fit with reality. Well, the young man that had asked him that question, what happened, wasn't really in a position that day to give much of a response. He just wanted to learn what the problem was so he could pray for him more. Of course, the answer is he didn't read enough. Right? He just didn't read enough. Or his reading was quite skewed. But really the problem was he wasn't looking for the right stuff. He was looking for a way out of the faith. He didn't believe that Jesus came from the Father and came into this world, and that when he was done doing his work, he went back to heaven, and that that's what reality is. So we need to go back. We need to think. We need to meditate upon this core truth regularly to be strengthened in the Lord and be sure that we don't drift away like this young man did. Well, thirdly, what evidence has Jesus given to substantiate his claims? Three, first is teaching. The power of his teaching. It made men stop and who heard him with their ears to stop and listen. You remember the story in John 7 about how the chief priests and the scribes sent some of the temple guard out onto the temple square to arrest Jesus. And they came back empty-handed. And the leaders said, well, you know, where is he? And you remember what they said? No one ever spoke like this man. No one ever spoke like this man. There was great power in his teaching, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that teaching still comes through today. It comes through the Scripture, the Bible that we have, as it's empowered by the Holy Spirit to help us see the importance and the centrality and the power of Jesus' teaching. Second evidence that Jesus gave was the Old Testament Scriptures. We read it in Deuteronomy 18. They clearly prophesied of his coming and of his identity. And he said at one point to his detractors, he said, if you believed Moses, like the passage we read this morning, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me, John 5:46. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? There's a whole school of and a large volume of scripture here about prophesying about the coming Messiah that Jesus fulfilled. And that's a great evidence to substantiate his claims. But probably the greatest evidence, thirdly, are his miracles. His miracles substantiated his claims to be the one sent from God into this world. Jesus himself said, John 5:36, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. He said in John 10:37, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. The miracles that Jesus gave. And in John's Gospel, he picks seven. He says, if I wrote them all, there wouldn't be enough paper or ink or space in the world to record all that Jesus said and did. But he picked seven. And every one of those seven miracles points to the identity of Christ, who he is, what he's done. And the amazing thing to me has been when people say, oh, if I could only have seen, if I could only have been there, if I didn't live this much removed from all that had happened back in Jesus' day, if I saw Lazarus raised from the dead, I'd believe. What do you think about that? What was the response to Lazarus' resurrection? You remember? Instead of believing, they tried to kill him. Because no one doubted who witnessed the actual death and burial of Lazarus. No one who walked past the entrance to the tomb and smelled the smell that came out of there. No one doubted that Lazarus had been truly dead. And now here he is standing right here. And what did they do? Did they believe Jesus? No. Some of them did, of course. The ones whose hearts were open. But the others didn't. They literally, it's recorded there that they tried to kill Lazarus. Get rid of the evidence that substantiated Jesus' claims to be God. Now, we need to point out one final thing here about what substantiated his claims. And that is that the Pharisees completely understood Jesus' claims to be God. They completely understood Jesus' claims to be God. They said, when there was no confusion about that. There was no ambiguity about his claims in their minds. The ones who would be most perceptive about what he was saying, there was no ambiguity in their minds. He was claiming to be God. He said, for example, in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And you remember what happened? The Jews picked up stones to stone him. Jesus answered, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? Verse 33, here's the key. It is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. At the time of his crucifixion, they argued with Pilate and said, we have a law, John 19:7, and according to that law, Jesus ought to die. Why? Because he has made himself the Son of God. There was no ambiguity, no misunderstanding. The only question was the biggest one. Would you believe what he said? When he said, I came from the Father. I've come into this world. I've done the work that I needed to do. I've completed the work, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. Well, lastly, what are the implications of this truth? First of all, the Father loves you because you have believed his Son, if you have. If you have believed Jesus to be who he said he really is, and put your faith and trust in him, then God the Father himself, John 16:27, loves you. Jesus said, because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. You want to get God's love in your life? You want to know God's love in your life? Turn to Jesus. Believe that he is who he said he really is. And second, you'll be the recipient of Jesus' atoning grace. You will not face judgment and an eternal separation from God. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. You'll be a recipient of God's grace to forgive your sin and to make you a new person and no longer come under the wrath of God because you have disbelieved up until now. And I think one of the most sobering things that Jesus ever said is at the end of chapter 3 in John about these issues we're talking about. The end of chapter 3 in John's Gospel 3:36, whether it's Jesus or John writing this, the truth remains. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son, that is, disbelieving the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So the Father loves you. If you believe in the Son, you'll be a recipient of his atoning grace, and then you'll want to obey him. Jesus said in John 14, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You'll obey him because you want to, because he's changed your life, because you've come into a relationship with the eternal God. And next, in John 6, his disciples, some of them turned back when some of the hard things that Jesus said and taught were put out there, and they said, boy, this is too much for us. And then he looked at his disciples, the 12, and he said, do you want to go away as well? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life, and we've believed, and we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So you will build your whole life around walking with Christ and serving him. When you know that he came from the Father, came into this world, did the work he needed to do, and then left the world and went back to heaven, you'll build your whole life around walking with Christ and serving him. And we have to say also that Jesus warned us, you'll be rejected by all who do not believe that Jesus came from God. He said, if you are of the world, John 15, 19, the world will love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So you can just count on people saying, you're crazy, you're stupid for believing that stuff. And you can look back and say, oh no, oh no, there's a whole side of reality that you haven't explored, that you don't understand, that you don't know. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about Jesus, who he really is. So what is the most important question you'll ever have to answer? That is, who is Jesus Christ? What is your answer to that question this morning? And secondly, if your answer is, I know that he came from the Father, he came into this world, he accomplished the work that needed to be done, and then he left the world and went back to the Father. If your answer is, that's what I believe, then meditate, think, let that permeate your mind, get an eternal perspective, a large perspective, and it'll affect your life deeply. Well, you know, what happened in Matthew 16 when Jesus had the disciples off for a rest and retreat and teaching time, Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asks his disciples when he has them alone up there, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? The disciples say, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then he looked at those 12 men that were there, including Judas, looked him in the eye, and he said, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And you know Peter's great confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said back to Peter, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This is the question of the ages. There's no greater question that you'll ever have to answer. And you will answer it. There's no greater question that you'll have to answer than this one. You remember right after Peter made this great confession, he got in trouble. Jesus said, "I got to go to the cross, suffer and die." Peter said, "No way." And so right after he makes this confession, Jesus has to rebuke him. "Get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking rightly here, Peter. You've got half of it. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. But how do we get all this accomplished? It's through my death and my resurrection. Peter said, "No way." And Jesus said, "Hey, you got it wrong, Peter." And then Jesus went on to say, "Peter, in fact, before this night is over and morning comes, you will deny me 3 times. Of course, we know that he did there in the courtyard of the high priest. And so we know that we can easily slip. We can easily lose track of this very core aspect, this very core truth of all that it means to live in this universe, to know God. Peter slipped. You and I can slip. So it behooves us to grasp and think and meditate and ask the Lord, "Put this deeply in my soul. I came from the Father," Jesus said. "I've come into the world. I've done the work that you asked me to do. Now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father." Let us pray. Lord, we couldn't agree more with what Jesus said to Peter after he made the great confession. "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And I pray that you'd open the hearts of everyone here who's never come to answer that question, "Who is Jesus?" That you'd open their hearts to see that he is who he said he was, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And Lord, for those of us that have answered that question, please, please keep us not just as an intellectual answer, but something that we meditate upon, think about, that gives us that eternal perspective on all of life and eternity, day in and day out. Thank you for your word. Bless it to our souls this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Conclusion, let's turn to Psalm 145b. Full of compassion. Aren't you glad for what Jesus has done, that the Father sent him to this world? Full of compassion is the Lord, and he with graciousness abounds. Moving to anger, he is slow. Great steadfast love in him is found. We'll stand and sing the 4 stanzas of 145b.
If you have a prayer card, pass that in and I'll take that off.
Thank you. Full